shepherdly thy charge, and my couch with tenderest care, midst the springing breath prepare, midst the springing breath prepare. When I faint with summer's heat, thou shalt guide my weary feet to the streams that still and slow, through the verdant meadows flow, through the verdant meadows flow. Constant to my latest sin, thou my footsteps shall ascend, and shall bid thy hallowed gold yield me an eternal foe, yield me an eternal foe. Take the dreary by the shades of death o'erspread, with thy rod and staff of twine, this my garden, that my guide, this my garden, that my guide.
Any selection?
62.
I start that off on 63.
With reverence let the saints appear, and bow before the Lord. His high commands with reverence hear, and tremble at His word. How terrible thy glory be, how bright thy army shine, where is the power that fights with thee? Oh, strong God. is an unclean hand to me. Gladly through grace I cannot see, while going through this world of woe, death hangs still leads me as I go. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. I shall see day, I'll reach that strand, still guided by the His hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know it will lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow ever can come. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace.
Let's see here. I tell you what, she's real fond of you this morning.
He's rolling
down. Hey, no wonder. That didn't sound right. Yeah. I'll be right with you. Well, you whispered back to the brother.
You can't hear what you're saying.
I said, no wonder that didn't sound right. Do-re-mi-so, mi-do.
Now in thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts implore. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. Cast down but not destroy. While of this precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroy.
Talk about you. You don't have to worry about what I'm saying.
I'll tell you.
Let's see here. I think we do this in a... No, we don't either.
We We'll do one more if anybody had one.
What about 177?
177. One second, stand as a change over if you're able, please. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the this is my Father's world. I rest me in the love of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds are
few days, and even down to yesterday, and almost it's happened before. I don't know. I do know why that we don't. There's times when we don't trust the Lord, and it happens to all of us. But I was praying about things to maybe look at this morning in terms of a message, and there'd be thoughts of this, that, or the other, but they would be fleeting, and I began to get in a bit of a panic. I said, "Man, I wish Bill wasn't gone," but he is. But as he always does, the Lord in His mercy, I feel like led me to a certain subject, and we'll be looking at it in Romans chapter 4. And it's something that you're very familiar with, the scripture is, but it has to do with when we think about our justification, there's a couple of ways in which we need to consider it, and I by no means would promote two justifications. There's only one justification, and that it's our legal justification in Christ. And I want you young people to take heed, not to me, but to what thus saith the Lord. And I myself have subscribed to various theories and philosophies in my lifetime that you could take the scriptures and you could pick out the parts you want them, and you can do this with practice, especially in a religious subject. And you can take things, you can take talking points out and you can kind of move them around and manipulate them, and it'll make your philosophy sound good. It'll make your opinion, or however you want to refer to it. And then you'll start to feel good about yourself and say, man, I've got it. I'm with it. But beloved, when we start at the beginning and then we start to ring it down, then everything that has anything to do with promoting the man in and of himself, and any potency or potential that he might have in terms of approaching unto God or presenting anything that God might look on with favor, all that begins to fall apart. And in my experience, I'm glad that it did. Because I would name the name of Jesus, and it still might be the case sometimes if I, when I get carnal and I get to thinking I'd like to advance something about myself. I've told you that one of my takes on that Romans 7 where Paul said, I find that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Sometimes I find that active in when the Lord begins to reveal some little special part of His truth to me. As it connects to the big picture, then that old carnal man, he's standing there and he tries to edge in there and take credit for that. And even a man might deceive himself and think, well, I'm not really doing that. Well, you know, Satan, when he beguiled Eve, when he deceived Eve, he said, well, you know, she said that we can't eat that fruit. God said, don't. We would die. He said, oh, no, not really. Take a good look at it. And that's the way we are in nature. We do that. And we are, well, we don't need help from Satan either, by the way. We convince ourselves that this, you know, this looks good, smells good, sounds good, must be good. But beloved, if it's of men, it's death and it stinks. And what I wanted to look at this morning was from the standpoint, there's two things that we must always keep in mind as God's children, as Christians, and from the standpoint of application, we must always make the distinction or the separation or rightly divide what the scriptures are, applying to when we read them, when we talk about them, and whatever. And those two things are, we're talking about from the standpoint of good and righteous things, and those two things are what is salvation in its two-part form, so to speak. And one is that salvation, which is not often referred to in the scriptures in that way, but it is a type of salvation, because in the new birth, we were recreated from deadness, from the dust of the law, the dust of the death of the law. God in His power by the Holy Ghost came and born us again from that and breathed into us the life that is Christ Jesus. And He's the means by which we are born again in that sense, and justified legally from that standpoint, that justification being declared of God from before all worlds was. And now we weren't there with Him, folks, in an eternal battle or a living union. Even a lot of primitive Baptists have been deceived into thinking that, well, you know, that's where my soul was. And that's doctrine of devils. But we were there with Him in the mind of God in an eternal legal union, and it was legally binding to the end that nothing could separate us from it. Now, there's a lot of critics of that doctrine, and they say, well, then they'll either start saying God wasn't fair, or if I believed what you believe, I'd sin all I wanted to. And I'm like the old preacher told the man, and told him that. He said, brother, I tell you, I sin more than I want to. And so I would, if you could set a person down that was a skeptic and a scoffer and say, listen, from where you're coming from right now, considering it from a natural standpoint, yes, that's how it will appear to you. But when the Lord begins to make it real in your heart, then you begin to recognize more and more when you're walking after the flesh in this life, and it causes you trouble. It causes you trouble. You don't delight in it. Rather, you say, oh Lord, here I went again. And it's, there's no shortage of ways in which that Satan can deceive people into thinking that there was something in them. And I was talking with a man recently, and he said, I believe every human being has God consciousness. I said, well, from the standpoint of them considering God as righteous and pure and just, I said, I believe the only human being who can see God in that light is one who has been born, had God's law written in his heart and been born of the Spirit. But I said, I will agree on this point that every man as a creature, as a created being, he has a God awareness. And while he falls under the legal demand or from the standpoint that man trespassed the law of God, and by the way, he didn't do it in the Ten Commandments. You could bring it into that, but when God said, thou mayest not, then that was the whole of the law. And everything else, he broke down for our learning later on in the giving of the elements of the law. He just broke it down for us. But beloved, God is not sitting waiting to see who's going to break the law or transgress the law whereby he might condemn him or justify him. He's not doing that. In the beginning, when he told Adam, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I believe that God exercised and passed the judgment then. There's judgment to be executed, but I don't believe there's going to be another tribunal. He said, don't. Adam did, and he even said before Adam did, he said, you'll die. And all that can come forth from that is death. But when you begin to look at the scriptures, did I say Romans chapter 4? When you begin to look at the scriptures, and then you start approaching, listen, I'm not here to kill or maim men who I think are misusing or misrepresenting the scriptures, because see, I'd have to go back and hunt myself up and do the same to me. I'd have to go back and, you know, Paul said, and such were some of you in various forms. So I understand. I understand how even men can come in the subject of grace. They can come up to a point and while they may be wrong, they're earnest. And I still believe that in me, in God, I leave the work to Him, because no man, I know there'd be some people say, well, those people you joined yourself to, they really messed you up, didn't they? But I see some men who were helpful to me, but they were not the ones who made me understand. You can't make someone understand anything. You can say, look, here's where I stand in my faith, in my belief. Here's where I stand because I believe that there is enough witness in the Scripture to confirm it. And when you come in that, even to someone who you may not be in agreement with, or they may not be in agreement with you, and if you're sincere and they're sincere, then brethren can sit together and talk about things without getting mad at one another. I'm not, no guarantee of anything. Remember, Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered, or vice versa. But God gave the increase. What shall we say then, verse 1, chapter 4, that Abraham, our father, listen to what Paul is saying. Now in chapter 3, verse 21, I believe it is, don't flip back over there. He said, but now, the righteousness of God without the law, that is outside of the directive of the law. You see, God is not righteous by the law He established. The law He established is righteous by Him. He is righteousness. And Jesus, being of the same character, was righteous. And that is how that God conveyed unto us the blessedness that the law is met on our account, and the condemnation is taken away. And he said, but now the law, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he said in, I think it's in that third chapter, but he said in one statement, he said to declare his righteousness. And then within a few words, he doubled down and said to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness for the remission of sins that was past. And so here's where we have, speaking of that, that's where, as I started to say a while ago, in the rightly dividing of the application of the Scriptures, the Holy Ghost, if we'll depend on Him to lead us and guide us, He will teach us where to apply these precepts, whether it be in what we call the eternal salvation or the new birth salvation, or whether we apply it in the time or temporal salvation. And if you see remission of sins or repentance or figures like that, then that dictates that we're talking about an experience in time. Because the remission of sins is the passing over, or the forgiveness. It's the passing over. And the eternal new birth scenario, or that wasn't a good word, in the eternal or new birth aspect, then there is no forgiveness or passing over of sins. There is a taking away, a putting to death of the sin nature and being raised incorrupt from a spiritual standpoint to be fully manifested in the resurrection. But our justification is declared because God Almighty determines us not guilty in Christ Jesus. So you see where I'm coming from? But I'm here, and I asked a man, I said, are you a sinner? And he said, oh no, no. I said, but do you sin? He said, yeah. I said, well, I know where you're coming from when you say, no, I'm not a sinner. That is, you're not a sinner by nature in the presence or in the determination or in how God sees you, the standing. I know that. But we're not there in the fullness of that yet. Now it's done. But I said, do you sin? He said, yeah. Yeah, I sin. I said, amen, brother, I do too. So here's where the remission of sins, the forgiveness, the passing over comes in. Because if we didn't have that experience, we would, oh, what a miserable. If you couldn't know that your sins were forgiven, then this life were passed over. And that, by the way, it's the Lord of the church who's dealing with us in that manner. Would it not be a miserable thing for you to think that you could not have that relief of the forgiveness of sins? Would that not be a miserable thing? But beloved, we have to be mindful about when we are crossing those things over. So he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, listen to this, if Abraham were justified by works, and by the way, leading into this very statement right here, is where many, myself included, I was once in the error of thinking that, see what I would say, I'd say, well, you know, there were those who demanded that you must come down to an altar at some old church somewhere in front of witnesses, and you must come down and fall on your knees and confess your sins to the Lord, and then ask Him to save you, and then let Him save you, and you must do that. And so there was a time when some of us, and some still do, considered that's work. And it is, because it's action. But, beloved, I'm here to tell you, believing is a work. While it may not involve a physical action, it nevertheless requires action. And you will never take the physical action of taking a step until first in your mind, in your reason, or whatever says, I'm going to take a step. So the work has begun before the manifestation of it ever takes place. And I'm not trying to be hard on people. And I understand. I understand where they're coming from because they used to be there. See? Understand that. But we've got to, in the understanding, we've got to come to that place where when he says Abraham was justified by faith, and faith includes in it believing. But we've got to come to the place where we understand what he's talking about when he says Abraham was justified by faith before the law ever was. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And Sam will say, but preacher, this same letter says that we're justified by faith. It does. And we are. We are. But not that legal justification. It is attached to that legal justification, but it does not work that legal justification. Let's go on. Maybe if the Lord will help here, we'll understand it. For if Abraham, I know some of you already do, but I want to, I'm thinking about all of you, but I'm primarily thinking about our young people because you will have opportunity or occasion, maybe, to be among others who insist that some sort of work has to be incorporated. It's preaching for another time, but for the sensible enjoyment of justification, there is work involved. There's work involved. But he says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. Listen, you've heard Brother Bill and Brother Charles used to stress it, and I've talked about it from time to time. Brother Dan's talked about it. Many times, the little three-letter words in the text are the biggest ones of all in the whole of the text. And this is old. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, "What he says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward." I was talking to a man the other day, and we hit on that first verse of what we recognize as the 8th chapter of Romans, in where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation unto them who are in Christ Jesus." Amen, amen, and amen. Who walk not by, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, that's a qualifier. And it is setting forth that there is, and I believe the Scripture, Paul ably points it out. When you go back on what he said, the qualifier of his treatise there about, I find that when I would do good, he said, the thing that I would do, that's the thing I do not. The thing I hate, that's the thing I do. And he goes down through there talking about what's working in his mind and what he's experiencing. And he gets down there near the end of that little part, and he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through in my Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul wrote the letter. He didn't write it in chapter and verse. So there was no division, hesitation, or anything. "I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ." I believe that's how he says it. "Wherefore there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So the qualifier is, some are going to have the experience of condemnation. Mm-hmm. When I sin, I feel condemnation. Mm-hmm. Now, in the surety of my soul, I know that my standing in God is without condemnation. But beloved, the closer we stay to Him in obedience and faith, the more we enjoy that. And when we venture off, the state gets a little wacky sometimes. I remember years ago, my dad was asked to come out to a little church and preach a revival. And Dad got to, and from the standpoint of how people considered revival, oh, it was really messed up, because they said the church needs revival, but their idea of revival was getting people in and getting them saved. And I don't say that critically, but they asked Dad if he would come and preach a revival, and he said, "Well, I'll come, but," he said, "I won't preach a revival, I'll preach a series of meetings." And it, listen, saints, there's nothing wrong with the church having revival, but let's put it where it belongs. You know, I need revived a lot of times. And so if a church has revival, it should be concerning the church being, as Peter said, the church, the little flock, having its pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. Okay? I don't know how I got there. But I remember on a Friday, some of us went out there and Friday evening, and the subject of Dad's sermon was the state of your standing. And he pointed out that your standing is perfect in Christ, but in terms of your experience of your standing, it can go a lot of places. So here again, that's why I want to appeal to you younger this morning, and you older too, if you find yourself maybe in this place. So Abraham believed God, verse 3, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And like concerning that 8 and 1, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there was a man trying to argue a point to another man, and he said, "Well, you need to leave that last part off." Well, no, that's the part that either kills the poor old little child of God who's come up against himself. It'll kill him, and say to the point that sometimes many have said, "I just will give up." So here in verse 4, to those who would say that Abraham's belief brought righteousness, that's how this is presented, popularly, and I understand it. Because I used to say, well, I believed. I don't think that man has to go to the altar to get born again. I think if he'll just believe, he'll be born again. And poor old silly me, see, you can pull anything to suit your own imagination. And poor old silly me, it took a long time for the Lord to kind of tap me on the head and wake me up and say, if you claim that you believe me and affected the new birth, then you're saying the same thing that other people are saying. But you can't make a person see that, as no one can make me see. I'd say, oh, it's two different things, not the same thing. So then, if that's the case, then is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if there was any good thing in a man that prompted him to respond to God, that is called conditional election, and then God then God is obligated to move toward him from a standpoint of debt and not from grace. But it takes the Spirit to bring people to this in their understanding. Nobody brought it to me. I can't bring it to you. I can't make you understand anything. I can hopefully sow some seed, and God will give the increase. If he finds me worthy of being used. So the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, here we are. It's irrefutable to me. When we get here to where it says, but to him that worketh, then we have transferred again into the realm of time salvation. And Paul's going to spell that out right here. And this is not the only place he spells it out. And beloved, I believe it's in Hebrews. It's taken from the Old Testament. The writer said that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And some of us, in our blooming ignorance, thought, well, you know, if we got a couple of witnesses here saying this, then it must be true. If that's so, beloved, then no man in any hypothesis of religion is wrong, because you can find a whole lot more than two or three witnesses. The two or three witnesses are in the Word. Mm-hmm. And there's more than two or three. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's that word again. Four. Now, if you back up over here, let's just go ahead and no, it's the end of here. Turn over to the verse 25 of chapter 4. See, here's the thing that amazes me. I brought my old Nelson Study Bible because I had some things marked in it, and I don't have to, when I try to use it, then I don't have to try to remember what I'm hunting for that I forgot to write down in my notes. But if you have a study Bible, most likely in the center column reference, they'll have, you know, they'll put little numerals beside certain words in the Bible, and they'll refer you to the center column over there, and they'll tell you what that means. This is what this word means. Well, here two times the word for is used, and they go over here and say it means because of, and it does. But these men, in order to And listen, I'm not trying to set you at war against them. I just want us to understand how our own mind works. But in order to uphold their doctrinal teaching or their doctrinal supposition, they left off doing the same thing just a few verses back when four is mentioned twice. You'll do it. I'll do it. But I want you young people to understand something. And the interworkings of religion, even among the primitive Baptists, men will go to great lengths to avoid things in one place and apply them in another place to support their own thoughts and feelings. So it says, in verse 25, speaking of Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, that's the translation from the Greek to the English. But you do the scriptures no harm if you say, who was delivered because of our offenses, because that's why he was delivered. He was delivered because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. That's why he was raised. Because God had purposed all this to be worked in him from before the foundation of the world. Now, Peter clears it up in his epistle where baptism is concerned. He uses the illustration of Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives who were saved, delivered by water in the flood. What were they delivered from? They were delivered from the overwhelming evil that was in the world at that time. And by the way, beloved, we even have some of our brethren who say they were the only elect on the earth. All 8 elect people. Well, I'd like for those men to explain the behavior of some of them after the waters receded. Again, you don't go there. There was a multitude, I'm convinced, by the testimony of the scriptures, not necessarily pertaining to that event, but from the testimony of the scriptures throughout, that there was a multitude of God's elect people who died in the flood. Just as there has been a multitude throughout the years who have succumbed to cancer and who have succumbed to Alzheimer's and dementia. And it's not that God destroyed them with that. But in some cases, when his children get so rebellious, he turns them over in various ways and sundry manners. So don't go there. Don't go there. If God intended for you and I to understand who all the elect were, he'd have given us a list of names. And by the way, if we had 3 lifetimes, we could have never read it. Okay. He was delivered because of our offenses and raised for our justification. Again, back to the flood, Peter said, he was talking about deliverance. And he said, the like figure we have in baptism, and I know I'm paraphrasing this, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience or a clean conscience to God. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter says, the folks say, men and brethren, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And there have been multitudes who have gone off and said, you must be immersed in water in an actual literal baptism like we do. You must do that to be born again. Because Peter says you do it for the remission of sin. Let me remind you, if you go to heaven, it won't be because your sins have been remitted or passed over. It'll be because you were in Christ when he died and was raised. So read it this way. And even before I saw this, and I sound so boastful sometimes. But the Lord blessed me to understand when Peter said that, he said, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sin. So, let's get back over here to Abraham and his justification by faith. His faith produced his righteousness. It did not. It did not. There are men who argue. And I understand them not being ready to embrace the doctrine of sovereign election. Because if you have a notion, if you have a notion that man had some sort of life in him and thereby God came and made an offer and he glorified and justified and blessed those who responded to his offer just by simply believing, if you hold that, and it's and I said, well, here's the thing. Man asked me, he said, so you're saying you believe that God chose to leave some? I said, it's not that simple as a matter of choosing to leave them. I said, all were dead and he chose to come and get some. But if you want to draw it down to his purpose, yes. Then some say you're a hyper-Calvinist that say God predestined men to go to hell. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But here again comes another problem. Men thinking they know what that means. That is the wicked perishing in an eternal hell. That's not as cut and dried as men make it out to be, but I still understand. So I can sit with a man in love and patience because I was there. But beloved, I cannot, in good conscience, attribute anything to man. Now we're talking about as he is in Adam, under the curse of the law, dead in trespasses and sins. I cannot, in my conscience, attribute something to him that he doesn't have. Now, if men had, the problem with our schemes that we either adopt into ourselves or we adopt part of a scheme and we begin to build on and around it. The problem with it is that we forget certain things. And this brother, I said, are we in agreement that when the Bible talks about a man having life, that means he has righteousness? He said, yes. Jesus' life was his righteousness. Yes. Well, beloved, see, and it's so easy. You might be sitting here this morning and think, oh, that's simple. That's a simple premise. But it's not. It's not if you have dedicated yourself. And many, by the way, I did it in good conscience. Dwight did it in good conscience. If you dedicate yourself to... See, men think they have to vindicate God. God don't need me to vindicate him. And if he was dependent on it, it'd be pitiful. It'd be pitiful. But while a man says yes, and you'll find many men that'll say, yes, absolutely, I believe that righteousness is life. Jesus' life was his righteousness. If you have life, beloved, it's righteousness. God is life because He is righteousness. So, you could be hard and cruel, but God is not pleased with such. And I hope and pray, as the Lord worked with me, that many sometimes when He brings me into the company of some, that something He's blessed me to understand might start working in them later. And so, when a man says, "I believe that all men have a measure of life in them," then on that premise, does it not stand to reason that man didn't need a Savior? He didn't need a bringer of life. Then is Jesus dead in vain? I'm not going to beat people down with that when they come at the other. Because I've been involved in the beat downs, okay? And God forbid that I'd be one that beats down. But what I want for you youngsters, all of you, is to understand this. When somebody says that Abraham believed God and therefore that's how he became righteous, then you'll know that what this scripture says is that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him, or it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is to say, Abraham believed God because he was righteous. And he was made righteous by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, just like you and I. So, to fortify that, let's go to the aspect. Turn to Psalm number 143. And I had gone to Psalm 139 because there was a scripture, and it's been a blessing to me in my attempts to minister and in my walk of faith. That in Psalm, I believe it's in 139, that the psalmist, he was surveying himself, and he said, and I believe that it might have come from one of Job's friends. "Beloved, for you condemn all of Job's friends to an eternal burning hell or a harsh judgment." They said some good things. They didn't have a really good understanding a lot of times. Nevertheless, some of the things that they presented, as Brother Paul would say, were faithful sayings and worthy of all acceptation. But in the end, God said, and some attribute this, let me just take up for old Brother Elihu right here for a little bit. Some say, "Oh yeah, here, God come down on him, Job couldn't ask him, God come down on him." No, he didn't. I want you to know something, saints. Elihu was there as a type and figure of Jesus Christ. And when God said, when he answered Job, and that was Jesus, the mediator answering Job, when he said, "Who is this that darkeneth wisdom with words without counsel or knowledge?" He was talking about Job and his three friends. But one of them said, "How can a man be justified with God?" My recall is not as good as it used to be, but I believe one of them said what the psalmist said, and that is, "Lord, if thou markest iniquities, who shall stand?" And he wasn't asking an inquisitive question. He was making, as we would say, a rhetorical statement to the fact that if God should mark iniquities, no man could stand. I don't care what you believe. If God marked iniquities and you had one, it's over. Mm-hmm. Psalm 143, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. give ear to my supplications. This is verse 1. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness, listen, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. You hear that, kids? No man in and of himself living, no descendant of Adam in and of himself can be or will be justified. Now there might be all manner of storms come about to assail your faith. And some of it might appear sincere and loving and gentle. But beloved, I'm here to tell you, anything that is contrary to the truth of God's Scripture, I don't care how it appears, it will lead to trouble. It'll lead to maybe destroying your faith from the experiential standpoint, to lead to you going off possibly in all kinds of different things that are not pleasing to God. But if you hold on to one thing, that justification, is because you have been made righteousness. If you believe any moral good thing sincerely, if it is the conviction of your heart, it's because the Holy Ghost has come and paid you a visit at some point in your life. And I thank God for little churches and faithful little ministers to whatever extent they have been. God has used them to preach the gospel. Some might not have gone as far as the Lord would bring you into the company of others, and it'd take you a little farther. That's the way He works. But if you've been blessed to even start to think on the subject that God is just and the justifier of those that believe, and He's not their justifier again because they believe, I thought I had about 5 minutes. He's not the justifier because they believe, but in the mind of the believer, he sees that God is his justifier. Does that make sense? In Hebrews, the apostle says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith to them who believe. There are a lot of precious little saints whose faith He has authored and finished, but they don't have the sensible enjoyment of it. It's a big difference. Now, turn with me back over to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to quit. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I believe it said also for if you want to go back and maybe look in on it. I believe it's in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 4. Three, four, or five, somewhere along in there, Paul, he expresses his purpose in preaching this gospel to the saints because he expressed the importance of being stable, so to speak. Established, he used the word in the first part of Romans. But that was his purpose and going about preaching to the saints, and you know, he didn't just go once. He went to some of the little churches many times. But he, there in Ephesians at one point, he illustrated that his purpose in first reminding them of these precious gospel truths, but then from the standpoint of saying, okay, from an everyday practical standpoint, this is how you ought to walk. But the purpose in that was that they would be no more as children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine. And that's, if you've, bless your heart, if you've been able to pick through my incessant rambling, sometimes that's my desire. for the younger. Some of the older heads are established, but we need it too because we can get blown off from time to time. But let's look at what Peter says. And here again, popular religion, the popular rendition, I don't care which one a man might follow either, they all come to the same place, and that it's that this thing is man-centric and not God-centric. But anyway, Peter says, and I'm just going to go to verse 8. You have heard this scripture so many times about these things add to your faith. For if these things be in you and abound, listen, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's the key thing. It's not about us, it's about Him. Now, He's made us partakers of the divine nature and allowed us to be a part of the ministry. And that's a blessed thing. And it's really humongous. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Oh, I've encountered so much of that, and I know you have too. And not only that, I've been right here where this charge could be laid to me that I was blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, plural, in the experiential salvation. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Here again, men would have us believe that you produce and secure your calling and election, and that's not what Peter's talking about. This has to do with you and your personal experience. Just like Paul was talking about, that you be no more children tossed to and fro, that sure right there means to stabilize it. I believe, you know, you've heard in construction terms, get one, Dan, be hunting one. You've heard in construction terms, all you need to shore up that wall. I believe that originally, that was probably most likely said you need to shore up that wall. So how do we make our calling and election sure? How do we make it stable? By relying on what thus saith the Lord in His Word. And that requires knowing a little bit about it. I don't know as much as I ought to know. Don't know as much as I could know. And all of us probably most likely fall into that. But beloved, there are certain immutable truths that Jesus Christ, one of them, the chief one, as Paul said, the chief one is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And all of that salvation is dependent upon Him, and it's wrapped up on Him. Now, after the brother said to me, he said, what about there in Romans chapter 2? Said, where it says the Gentiles who having not the law, but doing the things contained in the law, I said, that's what I stand on, that the Holy Ghost had come and written the law in their hearts. I said, you know yourself, the testimony is that God made provision for the Gentiles even back in the Old Testament. But it is not of him that willeth or doeth, beloved. And that's in the stabilization, by the way, too. But in him who believeth, and I've lost the rest of it. But nevertheless, it all has its foundation in that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And beloved, you know that death, we see physical death. I've told you that God uses the natural to show us, let us look into the spiritual. You know, we buried our mom and dad and our grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and so on and so forth. And you go to the cemetery and all those who have been planted in the cemetery, all those whose ashes are in urns, they are as separated as you can get from life. Totally void of life. But yet, that's how we are when we're dead in trespasses and sins, and He comes. And when He comes, we don't know He's out there. Until the Holy Ghost writes that law in our hearts, and then we come to life. Okay, I'm gonna stop. Go ahead, Brother Dan.